Let us turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we've been rereading the same portion because we've been only taking a little phrase at a time. But with the Lord's help, perhaps this may be the last time we'll read what we call the Lord's Prayer, depending upon how much we can cover. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, this is on page 5 in the Chapel Bible. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just so far, we have pointed out that this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer is really for the disciples. We don't have any record of the Lord himself praying the prayer, other than giving it as a sample. And while it is very beneficial to memorize it, and I think every Christian should, to repeat it as a substitute for other prayer is really not what the Lord intended. It's really an outline for prayer. And we've noticed the simplest way to see it is we think of the Lord first, right? There's thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, and then we move on to perhaps our needs, our daily bread, the forgiveness that we seek. And finally, this last one, the leading of the Lord in our lives. So we'll focus on the last one before we get to the doxology. The doxology means the praise that ends the prayer. And we'll take a step back for a moment. You know, this last one might be the most doctrinally difficult to understand. Many have stumbled at this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Because the question we pose is, does God lead the believer into sin, into temptation to sin? Does the Lord place us in a circumstance that he knows we will fail? And that is the question. So why the necessity for the prayer? And so hopefully we'll answer that question and see it more clearly. And lead us not into temptation. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that I have two clear glasses in front of me. Okay, like this glass here. And one glass is filled with tea. And you can see through the glass and you see the tainted tea color. And the other glass is filled with gasoline. And they both look the same. From the outward appearance, from where you're sitting, you can't tell the difference. You don't know, is this the tea and that's the gas, or is this the tea and that the gas? You wouldn't know. But you could find out ways of knowing, right? You could test it, right? You could test it. Now, if you were closer, you might use your sense of smell, right? And you could say, well, that's got to be the gas right there. Or if you were really bold, you could use taste. Oh, I'm glad I picked the tea. You know. But to know whether one is one and the other is the other, it needs to be tested, right? You might even think of, well, I'll take a little match and I'll light it and I'll put it over, see what happens. Right? Ways of revealing what is really inside, what is really the character of the of that liquid in that glass, which outwardly they both look the same. They both look the same. This is the thought of testing or temptation that's in this verse. It isn't the thought that God is going to intentionally place the believer in a situation where we will sin. And we have scripture that clearly shows that in the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." God does not use sin as the test of whether we're genuine or not, or whether we've matured in our spiritual pathway so that we reflect more of Christ. He doesn't use sin to do that. There is this use of sin by the enemy of our souls. He uses sin. He uses the world. He uses our flesh. He tries to entice us using things of the world. And even our old nature, he tries to appease it. Well, hath God said? You know, he would challenge the word of God and so forth. But God himself does not do that. So we look at this verse and we're a little puzzled. Well, why would we pray such a prayer? You know, when the Lord was in the garden in Luke chapter 22, let's just turn there for a brief verse. In Luke chapter 22, when he was praying, after he told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows," right after that, he says in verse 40, and this is the Lord, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." All right? So this is a legitimate prayer. We're going to see what that really means. Peter was very self-confident. He was willing, he boasted, "If everyone else forsakes you, Lord, I will not. In fact, I'm willing to go to death for you." And what that showed about Peter, and for all of us, is a confidence in himself. He was very confident in his depth of devotion and faith. He was confident until the trial came. And then the reality, mainly for himself, the Lord allowed him to go through that. And we recall the three occasions when people walked up to him and challenged who he was. Self-confidence. God wants to rid us of that. And Peter failed. He denied the Lord three times. And remember, the third time, and he heard the cock crow, he turned and he saw the Lord, and the Lord looked at him. And it just brought tears to his eyes. And Peter ran out from the presence of the Lord. Well, the Lord, in his mercy, he restored Peter, as he said he would. When you are strengthened, restore your other brothers, sisters. He says this to him, "I have prayed for you, because Satan has desired you, Peter, to sift you." That's what Satan does. He sifts us in temptation, not the Lord. He's just trying to show us where we are. So we have Peter as an example. We have Paul as an example of this testing. I just want to look briefly at him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what this testing is that we pray the Lord not lead us there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 12, we have this example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, page 190 in the Chapel Bible. "And he said unto me," that's the Lord Jesus, said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, it's an indication, if we really realize what we're praying, that we recognize our own weakness, that we are weak. But we also recognize that when we're weak in our natural strength, our flesh, and in those things, that then God can show his power through our lives. And then we're strong. And so Paul would describe the persecutions he went through, these trials, very difficult trials he went through. He was in the deep 3 days. Imagine being in the middle of the ocean, not a ship around, perhaps, floating there, wondering, is this the end? Is this how I would come to my end? And finally being rescued. Being stoned, being whipped, and almost to the point of death. And he survived these trials. These were physical persecutions he went through. Many forsook him too. But Paul grew, and he could say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So to pray this prayer is an acknowledgement that I cannot, in my own strength, really overcome in temptation. I need the Lord, and but best of all, to help me not even to be in a situation where I'll be tempted, because I'm weak. And that's a good thing to come to. It's a recognition that the Lord is leading in my life. And the second recognition is that I recognize my weakness and my tendency to fail and our need to be molded. There's two profound verses in the Psalms that I want to consider in this thought. In Psalm 7, and also in Psalm 11. In Psalm 7, this is on page 525 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Notice that. Establish the just. For the righteous God trieth, that's the thought, trieth the hearts and reins. He is seeing if that is real tea. Is it real tea that benefits, that's a blessing? And he is going in the inside of us. What are you really? What are you like really in the moment of temptation? What are you like when no one's around and you think no one knows or sees? This is really the test. And it's God's way of showing us ourselves and also really how far we've moved forward in his things. Also in Psalm 11, verse 4 and 5, page 527 in the Chapel Bible, we read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." So the Lord tries us. He does. But it's not because he wants to harm us. It isn't because he wants to hurt us, not at all. He wants to help us. We have the wonderful example of Abraham. And Abraham was asked, after all those years waiting for a son, the one that was promised, the promised son, Isaac. And God approached him and said, offer your son, your only son, the son that you love, offer him up. And we know that this was a test. Genesis 22, this was a test. It actually uses that expression, I believe, in the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He tempted him in that sense of testing him. And he asked of him. Only man ever asked to do this. And of course, God would never ask of any of us something he himself would not do. And he offered his son instead. Isaac did not die. Isaac did not have to enter into death. But the Lord Jesus, God's only son, he did. This was a test for Abraham. And he came out of that test. And it said of him, because he believed God, God counted this for righteousness for himself. This act of faith was forever remembered by God as an act of faith that he was willing to do it. We've been looking at the book of Job. Job went through many tests, and some wonder why did God put him through such trials. Of course, God was so pleased with him, he offered him as an example, and Satan would take great effort to destroy that example. But he was placed on limits, and he could not take Job's life. So God said, you can touch his life, but not take his life. And Job said in Job 23, these wonderful words about which we'll eventually come to, I believe, in Job 23, and he says in verse I'm thinking of the expression, try me and I shall, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, that is, God knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He will be changed. Job was a wonderful man before the troubles came. He had a wonderful life. He had a family. He had many. He was rich with cattle. Had a nice home. He had servants. He had a good life. And then God allowed it all to be taken from him, including his health. Everything gone. But afterwards, he came forth as gold. You know, when gold is put through fire, what happens to it is there's impurities. You wouldn't notice them. You would see them, say, well, that's gold. And then you say, well, this gold's been put through fire. And this gold has not. What's the difference? This gold that did not go through the fire has impurities in it. It's got something else, some other metal in it or something else. But this is pure gold, meaning all the impurities are gone. It's changed. And that is the gold that Job is speaking of in his life. He's saying, try me, and I shall come forth like pure gold. And this is the purpose why God may put us through trials. The children of Israel, this second to last example. The children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 8, God said, I put you through the wilderness. You walk through the wilderness these 40 years. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And we see here, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice this. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with the manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And he goes on to talk about their apparel lasting those 40 years, the shoes not wearing out, and many wonderful things that God provided for them. But here it is, to prove your heart. And many of them didn't make it, you know. Only two that were of the original age of responsibility and the following generation. That's all that went into the land. Not even Moses made it. But Joshua and Caleb, only two out of a nation over 600,000. And if you add the wives and the children, and those that were too young at the time, Some estimate almost 2 million people. 2 million and only two. Talk about a remnant. But God had tried their hearts. He tested them. And they were given these different tests. Well, hunger became a test. Well, now they're sitting in one place for a long time. What are they? Oh, well, we've got to move forward. No, no, God didn't say to move forward yet. So they would go in and they'd fight a battle and lose it and so forth. The last one I want to use as an example of this testing is Philip in John's Gospel, chapter 6. This is the occasion when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. And it says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, page 100 in the Chapel Bible, "And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread, and these may eat? And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do." He asks Philip this question to test him. Now, it is significant he asked Philip. He didn't ask Peter, John, or James. He asked Philip. You might say, well, why did he ask Philip? Well, where was he? He was in a particular part of the country that only Philip grew up in. Philip knew all the markets. He knew all the natural resources of the area. He could know, well, okay, well, if we go 5 miles down here, we might find that fishing village and we could get something there. And if we go maybe 2 miles over there, and you could imagine Philip, who lived there, and God, the Lord would ask him. Wouldn't ask Judas or anyone else. He asks Philip to test him, to prove him. And Philip, of course, looking at the natural, he counts up and he says, even if I had 200 penny worth of bread, it's not sufficient. So the Lord does these things, but he does them to show his power, that he wants us to realize we cannot meet our needs naturally. And sometimes we try to, and the results aren't too good. God does not use sin to prove us. He proves and tests us like he did with the Corinthians, this assembly there. God's ultimate purpose from testing is to mold us more to be like Christ. And this is where we find Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. You know, the Greek is very significant too. The Greek use in this Matthew, this one phrase, is very significant. I just want to read to you something I found so helpful. This is from Robertson's Words Pictures. And I know it's not often that we would read from a source, but this is so helpful. "And bring us not into temptation." And then he quotes the Greek expression. "Bring or lead" bothers many people. It seems to present God as an active part or agent in subjecting us to sinful temptation, a thing specifically denied in James 1, verse 13. But the word translated temptation in this verse actually means test or trial. And so it is that, "and let us not be sifted," is the thought. Let us not be sifted. But God does not test or sift us, though he does not tempt us to do. God does test or sift us, but he does not tempt us to sin. No one understood temptation so well as our Lord, for the devil tempted him by every avenue of approach to all kinds of sin, but without success. That is the idea here. We have a permissive imperative, as a grammarian put it, and the idea is then, do not allow us to be led into temptation. That's the thought. Don't allow us to be led into temptation. There is a way out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But it is a terrible risk. A terrible risk. Examples of the terrible risk: Lot, Samson. I can go on. But what happened in Lot's life? Well, he looked at those well-watered plains of the Jordan, and his uncle gave him the first choice. He chose the natural well, I'm going to have a good place for my cattle, and I'll prosper. So he faced his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and before you know it, he wasn't in the pastures of the Jordan. He was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he was. And what a price he paid. What a price he paid. And, you know, we wouldn't even know if he was a true believer except for what we read in the New Testament, that it says his righteous soul waxed in that. It hurt him to be living in that environment, his righteous soul. You know, he lost everything. There's a price when we succumb to temptation. There's a price. It's a heavy price. He lost his wife. He lost his relationship with his daughters, became perverted. He had anything he had on this earth was left behind and destroyed by fire. What a price. But we will see Lot in heaven. And we're thankful. He was plucked like a brand from the fire. Samson, what a life he could have lived. But he went with the natural. I see a woman I want. So talk to my parents, with the right thing to do. I'll talk to my parents about it. Give her to me, he says. That's not really talking to your parents. That's telling them what to do for you. And they just gave in to his demands. And what a disaster. He ended up becoming a prisoner of the enemy. He lost his physical strength. You know, he was a Nazarite. He was supposed to be set aside for the Lord his whole life. And he lost it all, including his eyesight. The very thing that caused him to stumble, God took from him through these enemies that then mocked him. But he ended well, and we will see him in heaven. But what a price he paid. So when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, it's through humility we pray such a prayer. You know, it goes on, it says, but deliver us or rescue us from the evil, or, you know, that word evil, it's really difficult. The Spirit of God chose a word that you cannot say for certain what it's in reference to. Is it in reference to evil in general, or Satan himself, the evil one, or another evil person, like an evil thing? The word in the Greek is so ambiguous, intentionally so, but we know it's not the Lord. Rescue us from the evil. It could be anything or anyone that is in opposition to the Lord or us who are for the Lord. And this is the thought, that you would rescue us. We realize our deliverance only comes from the Lord. We cannot deliver even ourselves from these things. The Lord could deliver himself, but we can't. And so we pray this, such a prayer. The evil one, the ablative case in the Greek obscures the gender. But some translations have that, and some translations don't. Whether it says evil or evil one, both are correct. But the point being, it's intentionally that way. The Spirit of God shows. Well, we've run out of time. We can't look at the doxology, but I want you to consider this. I want you to look at several translations about that doxology, because I think you will find something very odd. In the Authorized versions, the received texts, it's there. Now, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. In the English Standard Version, the Darby translation, it's not only not there, there's not even a note. It's completely missing. Where is it? It's not there. In the New American Standard, it's there, but there's a nice note on the side. And so we ask ourselves, is this the end of the prayer? Do we end the prayer with evil? Well, in Luke's Gospel, we do. But here there is this additional thought, and in the Lord's will, we'll look at that on another occasion. We've run out of time. But it's a beautiful thought about doxologies and how they have their place in this prayer. So may the Lord help us. And rightly so, pray, Lord, may it not be that I be led into a trial, but if I am, rescue me. And this is the way of escape. May it not be, you know, Lot could have turned around at any moment in his existence in that city. He didn't have to wait for the angels to come to basically drag him out. Samson, he could have stopped his progression of lust for women. He could have stopped it at a point. And the last one who enticed him over and over again, and her heart was obviously against him, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And we know that in our temptations that we become overwhelmed, we need the Lord to rescue us. So may the Lord help us. May we really pray this prayer. This is the third one, the last one. It really has to do with our spiritual progress as believers in Christ, that we need to pray such a prayer. So let's close in prayer now. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for such a beautiful prayer. We're thankful that You are the one leading in our lives, and that You have a purpose for bringing us through certain experiences. And while we may not know and understand why when we're going through them, we know that in the end it is to remove the impurities in our practical life and to shine forth as gold, as Job would say, to bring about the humility that we acknowledge when we're weak, we're strong, not strong in ourselves but in Thee, and that we would also recognize that the deliverance, if we should be put through a trial, it only comes from Thee. Thou art the one that can bring about that deliverance from, whether it's Satan himself or some other evil, that we can trust Thee and pray to Thee at the hour of temptation. So we ask Thy help in these things. They're so practical, our God and Father, and we acknowledge how often we fail and how often we do not turn to Thee, but we try to figure out in our own strength how to rescue ourselves. So we ask Thee to help us, and we commit this time to Thee now. We also pray for a safe travel home as we leave, and pray all in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.